Thank you for joining us for this message. Whether you are watching for the first time or are simply catching up on a message you missed, we are so glad you are connecting to God's Word today. Our hope is that as you listen to the message, you experience a real encounter with God. Please consider giving financially to support God's work through our ministry. You will find several options to do that by clicking on the word give in the menu on our website at kentwoodcommunitychurch.com. God bless and enjoy the message.
So, I would like for you, if you feel comfortable and are able, to stand right where you are in your homes as though you were in our sanctuary. I'm in Joshua chapter 24, and we are going to read verses 14 to 24. It's Joshua's final words to the nation of Israel. Hear and listen to the words Joshua gives them. It's kind of a back and forth between him and them. Joshua 24, starting in verse 14. So fear the Lord and serve him wholeheartedly. Put away forever the idols of your ancestors worshipped when they lived beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt. Serve the Lord alone. But if you refuse to serve the Lord, then choose today whom you will serve. Would you prefer the gods of your ancestors serve beyond the Euphrates? Or will it be the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now live? But as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. The people replied, we will never abandon the Lord and serve other gods. For the Lord our God is the one who rescued us and our ancestors from the slavery in the land of Egypt. He performed mighty miracles before our very eyes. As we traveled through the wilderness among our enemies, he preserved us. It was the Lord who drove out the Amorites and the other nations living here in the land. So we too will serve the Lord, for he alone is our God. Then Joshua warned the people, you are not able to serve the Lord, for he is holy and jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins if you abandon the Lord and serve other gods. He will turn against you and destroy you, even though he has been so good to you. But the people replied, answered Joshua, no, we will serve the Lord. You are a witness to our own decision, Joshua said. You have chosen to serve the Lord. Yes, they replied, we are witnesses to what we have said. All right then, Joshua said, destroy the idols among you and turn your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. Verse 24, then the people said to Joshua, we will serve the Lord our God. We will obey him alone. Let's pray. And I'm asking today, Lord, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be pleasing in your sight. And as the prophet Samuel said many years ago, we say today, speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. And all God's people said, you can have a seat. Amen. Well, we are in the middle of a series entitled Transforming Community. Today, what I want to do is I want to look at lessons. How then shall we live in a transforming community? How then shall we live in a transforming community or as a transforming community? And as we look at this and as we walk out of this season of pandemic and we walk out of this season of stay at home, there are lessons that we all need to learn. I got to warn you before I start that this message is more prophetic than it is a sermon type 3 points. It's things that I know that you've already heard, but things that I know we need to desperately apply in our lives coming out of this. How then shall we live? What are the lessons that we have learned in a transforming community? I want you to repeat as the nation of Israel did to Joshua in your homes. Kids, get your parents to do it. Would you repeat after me? Say, we will serve the Lord. And if you can't, I want you to smash the like button saying, we will serve the Lord. Do whatever you need. But when you look at this, what you need to understand is that as we walk out of this time, we are walking into a new norm, whatever that is, a new reality. And as we do this, we are in the middle of a season that I would call lament. And it is okay to lament, which means we take a moment to grieve loss. Many of us have experienced loss on severe levels and other on other levels. But nonetheless, loss is loss, whatever it is to any of us. And grief is okay and necessary. And Jesus is there in the middle of your grief. We know that in John 11, he grieved and wept with all of his friends when Lazarus died. Even though he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, he still wept and wept with them because he cared for them. It's okay to go there. we need to understand today, as we look at this scripture, that Joshua, as at the end of his life, he has seen it all. He has watched Moses confront Pharaoh with the 10 signs from God. He had seen the Red Sea. He had watched them encounter God at Mount Sinai. He had watched them disobey and wander into the desert. He had watched the walls of Jericho come tumbling down. He had ushered them into the promised land. And here in chapter 24 are his final words. And it is simple and it is concise and it is simply this. If you're going to serve the gods of the Euphrates or the God of the Egyptians, serve them. But you need to know, as far as my family and myself, we will serve the Lord. Don't waver between two opinions. Don't decide who you're going to serve. But today, choose this day who you're going to serve. This is basically where he's at. Now, the folks, they were wholeheartedly into this. And they were coming back and forth with Joshua saying, we will serve the Lord. We will 100% follow him. Unfortunately, what we realize is that we are one generation away from the next generation not doing exactly what we did. And that's what we see here with this nation. Although they may have followed him till the end of their days, their children obviously did not. What does this have to do with us and grief and loss and lessons learned? Is that I believe the words that Joshua gave to the nation of Israel those many years ago are very relevant to us this moment. He's saying to us today, who are you going to serve? Now, we know if you go to church and you call yourself a follower of Jesus, you say, I serve Jesus. But what we have tried to do, and I'm talking about us in a general sense, is we've tried to say, I'll serve Jesus. And at the same time, we have served other things. And Jesus made it clear in Scripture, you can't serve two masters. You will either serve one or you will serve the other, but you can't serve two. You must choose this day who you're going to serve. Make that choice. And today, I just want to give you some of my thoughts that I believe the Holy Spirit gave me for all of us from wherever you are viewing. How then shall I live my life as a transforming community? What are the lessons that I have learned? The first I would say to you is this. Life is fragile and it is short. Would you repeat after me? Say, help us to number our days. You see, Jesus, he told us clearly about this fragile life and the shortness of it. He said, what is your life? It's only a mist that is here today and gone tomorrow. It's interesting that I was actually going to use Jesus's words there when this morning I took the dog out early to go to the restroom. And as I was out there, there was mist everywhere on the grass. Before I get home in the next little bit, that mist will be gone. Jesus is saying, that's your life. It is that short. Within a few hours compared to eternity, it's here and it's gone. Now, that shouldn't disturb us. That should allow us to have a reality of how we've been investing the time that we have. Psalm 90, a psalm of Moses, he said, we live our life 70, 80 years under a challenge, and then it is over. But what you need to understand is that even though life is short, he has placed in every single one of us, whether you are a follower of Jesus or not, he has placed inside of each of our hearts eternity. What do I mean by that? Ecclesiastes says he has placed eternity in our hearts. Everybody, whether they are able to articulate it or not, desire to live forever. Now you may say, well, what does that do for those who commit suicide or desire to commit suicide? My response is obvious. That it's not that they don't want to live forever. It's just that they can't or won't live in the situation in which they find themselves. But the reality is, all of us have eternity in our hearts. So we must start to live our lives with a thankfulness and a gratefulness for the moment that we have. Don't allow death and loss to be the moment in which I am at the reality of understanding that my life is so short. The journey is more important than the destination. Are you in your moment? Are you always looking beyond the moment in which you're in? Only if I could get out of the stay at home. Only if the pandemic could get over. Well, we don't have a promise of tomorrow. We have a promise of this day. You see, when 9/11 happened and I was living in Central Asia, it was a pretty tough time, as you know. And my mom would call and she would say to us, when are you going to bring these kids home, her grandchildren? And what are you going to do next? Because Americans were at risk at that time. And I said to her, I said, Mom, I'm invincible until it's time to go home. Probably not a thing to say to your mother. But what I meant was simply this. I am invincible because I am in the center of God's will. And when it's time to go home, it's time to go home. And it's not how long you live that matters. It's what you do with the time that God has given you. And what you need to realize today is that there are people who have lived long lengths of time, but they haven't really lived life. And people who've lived short lengths of time and have lived more life than the vast majority of people. I can't tell you how many funerals I've done through the years where I didn't know the individuals and I was trying to learn about them. And then the tragedy of that funeral, I'm being serious. In the tragedy of that funeral, you would be shocked to know that the vast majority of them, not the vast majority, but a lot of them, I ask about them. Well, they like the Detroit Tigers, or they like this restaurant, or they like this movie. And pause. That's it. You would be shocked how few information items I can get on people. I'm here to tell you, we need to take this lesson and learn that life is short. Let's invest it. How then shall we live our lives as a community? What are the lessons learned? Number two, we've missed our mark. We've missed the mark. What do I mean by that? Well, we know that Romans 3:23 says, for we all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Yes, we've missed the mark that God has for us. And as a result of that, what we have done as Christians is that we have begun to focus prior to this pandemic on the things of the world. What does John say about that? Do not love the world or anything in the world. For if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the boast in what he has or does, the lust of the eyes, those things will pass away. But the one who does the will of the Father will live forever. We have missed the mark. And as we serve Jesus, we have put a vast majority of our emphasis, and I'm talking to believers, on things that simply will not last. The world and its pleasures, they will pass away. This podium will pass away. I was just in the prayer chapel, which we haven't used for a long, long time. And I can see the effects of it not being used. And what I'm saying to you is everything around us will not last. We have missed what really is important. And if we continue to do this, we will be fooled in understanding and experiencing that it will never deliver. I wasn't in the United States during 9/11, but I have heard that many people understood that they had missed the mark when we had that tragedy. So people were beginning to engage people and God in ways they had never done before. But here we are nearly 20 years later, and we're back at missing the mark. I remember when I was pastoring in 07, and we had the economic crisis, and so many people, at least on the east side of the state, lost so much monetary and their homes and their jobs, and people yet were pushed back to what really matters. And yet, here we are this many years later. We need to focus on what really matters. How then shall we live our lives as a transforming community? Lessons learned. Family is vital to all of us. Would you repeat after me in your home? Say, let's love our family. Yet, here we are. Let me just say this straight up to you all. Is that even though the scripture tells us in Ephesians 5 and 6 how marriage should function and how we should be parents, what this situation has done, the stay-home mandate, is if you've been struggling in your family, you've been struggling in your marriage, you've been struggling with your kids, all this situation has done is it has shown the reality of where you really are. You could have hidden it. You could have been so busy that you didn't, even though you knew it existed, you were preoccupied by other stuff. And now it's in your face. Can I say something to you today? Fight for your family. Hear me today if you don't hear anything else. Fight for your family. They are worth it. Some of you are believing the lie that it is over. Some of you believe that you can't get your kids where they need to go. Some of you believe that your marriage is over. I'm here to tell you the number one thing that is the poison or the enemy of our family is simple. It's called selfishness. When it's all about me, and when we are in a stay-home mandate, that selfishness screams at us. I'm here to tell you we must learn that our family is vital to us being everything that we need to believe. Now, the enemy's one goal is destroying the family. If he can destroy the family, then he has destroyed the body of Christ. You and I must stop believing the lies. And if you're a single person, you need to engage the body of Christ to be your family. Let's start to think of needs of others above our own. You may be there in your physical home, but you may not be there 100% emotionally. You may not be there 100% spiritually. And your focus is on everything else. God help us. I'm reminded of the old song in the 70s that continues to repeat itself generation after generation. My boy arrived just the other day, so much like in the usual way, but there were bills to pay and there were planes to catch, and he learned to walk while I was away. And as he grew, he said, I'm going to be like you, Dad. You know I'm going to be like you. And the cat's in the cradle and the silver spoon. Little boy blue and the man on the moon. When you coming home, Dad? I don't know when. But we'll get together then. You know we'll have a good time then. My boy turned 10 just the other day. He said, thanks for the ball, Dad. Come on, let's play. Can you teach me to throw? I said, not today. I've got a lot to do. And he said, that's okay. And as he turned, his smile never dimmed. He said, I'm going to be like him, yeah. You know I'm going to be like him. My boy came from college just the other day. So much like a man, I just had to say, son, I'm proud of you. Can you sit for a while? He shook his head and he said with a smile, what I'd really like, Dad, is to borrow the car keys. Can I have them, please? And the cat's in the cradle and the silver spoon. Little boy blue and the man on the moon. When you coming home, son? I don't know when, but we'll get together then, Dad. You know we're going to have a good time then. I've long since retired and my son's moved away. I called him up just the other day. I said, I'd like to see you if you don't mind. He said, I'd love to, Dad, if I could find the time. You see, my new job's a hassle and the kids got the flu. But it's been sure nice talking to you, Dad. You know, it's been sure nice talking to you. And as I hung up the phone, it occurred to me, he'd grown up just like me. My boy was just like me. And the cat's in the cradle and the silver spoon. Little boy blue and the man on the moon. When you coming home, son, I don't know when, but we'll get together then, Dad. You know we'll have a good time then. God have mercy upon us, because that continues to be repeated over and over, generation after generation. Family is vital, and if we don't learn this lesson, we will pay the consequence. How then shall we live our lives as a transforming community? And what are the lessons learned? Put your work into its proper category. Work is a good thing, my friends. It is a good thing and a God-given thing. What did Jesus say to us? He said, beware of work. Do not store up treasures on earth where moth and rust will destroy and where thieves will break in and steal. But store up your treasures in heaven where moth and rust will not destroy and where thieves will not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Mark my word, May 15 comes. Some of you are going to be able to go back physically to wherever it is you work, and you will be more tempted to put work in a busy category like you have never before because of your financial need, because of you're trying to figure this out and that. We could be worse off after the pandemic as we were before because of this desire. The enemy's coming after you. Work has its category. It's a good thing. When it is out of its category, it will have this propensity to destroy us. And here's why we put it in this certain category that is negative. The first is that we covet. We covet and we want what everybody else wants. Now, we don't say that in church, but we live that way. If I can have that car, if I can live in that house, if my kids can have this opportunity, and we covet and we covet and we work and it becomes our God. We put work in this category because we have our identity here. It's our identity. We put this work in this category because we avoid everything else. So if I stay busy, I don't have to deal with all the issues in my heart. I'm here to tell you today that you will sometime soon leave center stage. And once you leave center stage, if work is the whole thing about what you are about, you will pay the price for it. I'm here to tell you today, Jesus is telling you, everything you have is from me. It always has been and it always will be. The talent you have, the breath you breathe, the opportunities you're granted, they are from me. See them for what they are and learn this lesson now. The American dream will never, ever deliver. Ever. Having less is not necessarily bad. Simplistic living is not necessarily bad. We must put work in its category. If we do not learn this lesson, we will not have transforming community. How then shall we live our lives as a transforming community with the lessons that we have learned? I would say to you, we need to renounce addictions in Jesus' name. Would you repeat after me in your homes? Say, stand in Jesus' name. Jesus said to us on the cross, it is finished. And when he said it was finished, what he meant by that is you and I have the authority by his power to live the life that we were always intended. Again, what I want you to realize is I know as I pray, we already had addictions prior to the pandemic. But now, because of the pandemic and because of the stay-home mandate, the capacity for addictions have only risen. We know this to be true. And if we isolate it and do not call it out, we have to first admit, I need help. We have to first admit, I am struggling with this. And if we don't, it will wrap us up, James says, and it will tie us up to destroy us and kill us. The list of addictions are numerous. But let me just note of several. I would say to you, alcohol is on a rise. Many of us would be like, man, I can socially drink. I'm good. But because of this moment, many people have now used this and moved to a new level that they did not anticipate simply because they were overwhelmed. Their emotions, their loneliness, their depression. And because of that, this has now taken a hold of them and they are shameful and they won't admit where they are at. We have this thing called pornography that's now not limited to men. It is all over the place. And now because it's an addiction called device, they're all intertwined together. Whether we are old or whether we are young. And many of the parents, you need to wake up as to what your children are viewing. And the naivety will be the curse in which you find yourself when your children are all wrapped up. Now, I'm a man of optimism, but I have to share with you the reality of this addiction that we are experiencing today and will be coming out when we begin to engage one another again. We must understand this is where we're at. We need to confess it, and we have to denounce it in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, we denounce it. That victory was given you and me. Have authority over it. And you must stand understanding that today. Understanding that you have the ability to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We are standing with you this lesson. But until you're willing to allow us to come alongside you, would you call the church? If you feel like you can't make it, and this thing is tying you up, whether it's you or your kids, call us. We're here for you. You're not in this battle by yourself. Don't play this game, because if you do, you'll wake up all tied up. Don't go that far. This is a lesson that we need today. How then shall I live my life as a transforming community? One of the lessons I've learned, I'm not as strong as I think. Been there? James tells us God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians that we ought not to think of ourselves more highly than we should. You know what humility pride says? Pride says, I've got this. Humility says, God's got this. I would say to you that in my own life, this has been a struggle. I'm doing really, really well. And I remember different seasons in my life when I was completely blindsided by this event or that event. Some caused by my own stupidity, some not caused by me at all. And in those moments, I realized, oh my gosh, I am completely and utterly frail, and I'm not strong. You know what my mantra in my life has simply been? It's been Philippians 4:13. Do you know it? I can do all things through whom? Christ, who strengthens me. And as soon as I walk out underneath that umbrella, Philippians 4:13, I'm a goner. Soon as I walk in my own strength, all bets are off. And in this pandemic and in this stay at home, many of us realize, oh my gosh, I never knew that I was emotionally this frail or this frazzled or this willing to go this way or that way. And I'm here to tell you, God is using us to show us that he can and we can't. When I am weak, he is strong. That's more than a saying. That's a truth that we must understand today. It's not a bad thing to know that I can't. It's a good thing to know that he can, not just with words, but in my life. How then shall I live my life as a transforming community? And the lessons I've learned, you need to know that pain and suffering teaches us and matures us. Pain and suffering teaches and matures us. What did James say about this? He said, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And perseverance, when mature and complete, you will lack nothing. In other words, in your struggle in this moment, and in your pain in this moment, don't run from it. Don't make it your end goal just to get through it. It is God's megaphone to get your attention. Ask him to speak to the things that you are experiencing into your heart, into your mind. May you then be matured as a result of this. Because if you just desire to get through it, you will then be facing the same situation over and over again. Hear my cry, church. Understand that in your struggle and in your pain, there is a time limit. There is a beginning and there is an end. We need a theology of suffering. We're really good on the prosperity and the goodness of God. I guess I've been skewed by watching Christians around the world outside of our own country suffer for the name of Jesus, understanding that he has ushered his presence into every one of those situations. It's not that I'm saying that suffering is a delightful thing. I'm saying it's inevitable in a fallen world. That's why we have a cross. That's why we have a body of Christ. We must understand that today. What is it you're struggling with? What is it that you're facing today? I'm here to tell you that God, through Jesus, knows exactly your heart. Lean in to him. He is there to meet you, whatever it is. And here's what you need to understand. For some of us, it will be longer than others. There's no distinct pattern on this, but there is a time limit. Keep leaning into Jesus and learn more. How then shall we live our lives as a transforming community, as lessons learned? We need each other. Boy, is that a cliche. We need each other. Would you repeat after me in your home? Say, look at somebody if you're home, if you have somebody in your house, say, I need you. Say it again, I need you. It's a scary thing to say, isn't it? It's kind of a humbling thing to say that I need somebody. But what we need to understand is we are much stronger together than we are apart. And what we can do together is much greater than we can do by ourselves. There's not one individual, I don't care how talented they are, I don't care that they're above the law of gravity with their skills and all this. What we do together as a body of Christ is much greater. That's where the toe says to the thumb, I need you. And the ear says to the mouth, together we can do this. We need each other. Critical. When one suffers, do we all suffer? Scripture says we should. When you're granted comfort, is it just because God loves you? No. God comforts you according to Scripture. Then you can comfort others. It's never meant just for you. It's you and then everybody else. We need to understand that we need each other. Stop living in isolation. Stop living this far away from everybody because of your own experiences. Ask God to help you again to rebuild trust in your heart. I know some of your stories have been real and vivid and painful, but I'm here to tell you, God is a God that heals and restores and allows us to trust again. Otherwise, if God can't do that, then everything we're doing is for naught. If the gospel can't do that, let's begin to be a blessing towards one another as we reconvene in small groups and in groups that be able to do life together. If we're going to change the world, we're not going to change the world with superstar Christianity. Did you hear me? We will not change the world with a bunch of superstars. We'll change the world when we begin to live out community and truly in the messiness of loving each other, giving grace to one another, sacrificing for one another, rejoicing with one another, crying and weeping with one another, grieving with one another. That's when the world will look upon us and say, that's what I want. And then we can say it's Jesus that makes it so. Because they don't have it. And we know it's a supernatural thing. We need each other. Just several others before I conclude. How then shall we live our lives as a transforming community? Lessons learned. Don't take yourself too serious. Don't take yourself too serious. Romans 12 says, no one should think of himself too highly. Here's what I want to tell you. They're not going to remember you anyways. So get off yourself. I can tell you, I've had enough transitions in my life, whether it's Central Asia, Stony Creek, and even Mosaic. I'm a passing memory. And that's okay. That's the way life is. But when you start to think of yourself in the wrong way, you believe it can only happen with you. Here's what you need to realize is that you are valuable in the eyes of Jesus, but you are definitely replaceable here on this planet. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because when you take yourself too serious, you won't be able to run a marathon. You will burn out. You will give everything and you will exhaust before in the first 100-meter dash. And I'm here to tell you, God's called us to a marathon. And we are to understand that it's okay to laugh and to relax and to have fun. I'm speaking to myself. I'm grateful for the wife that I married, who's what I call somebody that enjoys life. And I'm the one that's going to get her done. Good combination. So when you see us online having fun, that's usually my kids and my wife saying, get up, Dad, let's have some fun. Let's dance. Let's lip sync. Let's have some great times. Let's not take ourselves too seriously. We can work hard in this proper context. But we also realize that we don't have all the skills and the talents, but together we can do this thing together. How then shall we live our lives as a transforming community? Lessons learned. Let's dive into His truth. Let's dive into His truth. Folks, we have lost the biblical worldview. The vast majority who sit in churches week in and week out simply no longer have a biblical worldview. They may have a partial biblical worldview. And what I mean by that is how you make the decisions that you make every single day is a grid in which you look and view the world. That's your worldview, and that's how you make decisions. And that's how you form your opinions. That's how you raise your family. That's how you work your job. That's how you decide whether you are honest or you're not honest. You have this grid. And the problem with the vast majority of the churches, we don't have a biblical worldview. We have a secular worldview. And the secular worldview is, it is geared towards, and it is fed by our entertainment, by our arts, by, what's the other two I have in my notes? By the arts, the music, the literature, and the entertainment. Those four things actually create the worldview in which our society has. And we have hook, line, and sinker brought that into the church. And as a result, we make decisions the same as the rest of the world. As we come out of this pandemic, we need to understand this is critically important for us to know. Jesus said, people ask me, is this the end times? Is Jesus coming back? I don't know the answer to that, but Jesus did tell us in this point in Matthew 24 that in the last days, there will be many people who will come with charisma, who can communicate like nobody's business, and they can twist and they can give you partial truths. And if you have a secular worldview and don't have a biblical worldview, you will believe them and you will be deceived as a result. Even Amos, the old prophet from thousands years ago, the shepherd from Tekoa, said to the nation of Israel in chapter 8, verse 11, he said, mark my word. This is Amos, thousands of years ago. A famine is coming, but not like a famine that you're aware of. It's not a famine of food and not a famine of water. Catch this, but a famine from hearing the word of the Lord. That prophecy is true in 2020. You and I then must learn how to feed ourselves. And if we don't, we will be caught into a biblical worldview. A secular worldview that will trap us. We got to know what we believe. And if we walk out of this season, we will truly understand this. And we will be committed to God's word. Let me give you the last. How then shall we live our lives as a transforming community? Lessons learned. Let's get on with the main thing. Let's get on with the main thing. Would you repeat after me this old saying? Let the main thing be the main thing. Come on. What is the main thing? There's one thing about me that I know that I get right, and that is this. I may get a lot of things wrong, but I am really good at the main thing. And the main thing is simple to conclude us. The lessons we got to learn is this, is that we are blessed by God. Genesis 12. We are blessed by God. Many of you out there in your homes, you know you're blessed by God. The fact of where you are blessed by God. You know him. Is that because God loves you more than he loves somebody else? Is that because you're more special than that person or that person or that country or that country? No! He has blessed you for one reason, that you can bless the nations. And then Jesus said, when all the nations hear, Matthew 24, then the end will come. So the main thing is, which is the mission of this church and should be the mission of every church, is that I will know him and be blessed by him, know him, and I will make him known and be the hands and feet of Jesus. And I will join the body of Christ in doing that. And even though I'm not good at this, I can join somebody that is, and together what I bring and what they bring, we can truly do this thing. We have the capacity. We have the finances. We just need the laborers. Jesus said, the harvest is ready. It is. One problem. Y'all aren't getting at it. There are not enough workers. Would you start praying? He said that more workers or laborers would be raised up for the harvest. And whatever our church looks like in the next weeks, months, or years, that mission will never, ever change as long as I'm the pastor of this church. Because it is biblical, and it is why we are still here. It connects all the dots when we get into our emotional frizzy about this situation in our life or that situation. It brings us back to why we are still here. The main thing, be the main thing, to be the hands and feet of Jesus. How then shall I live my life? How then shall you live your life as a transforming community? The list could go on and on and on. But those are just a few that God placed on my heart to share with you today. My prayer is that it has touched you in a way that God would enable you to be what he needs you to be right now in this day. Before I pray for you, let me give you some next steps. Today, would you take some time out to listen to the Holy Spirit? It's beautiful outside today. Take some time out to listen to him, because I'm sure he's speaking. And then secondly, obey what he says. Actually do what he says. And thirdly, get accountable with someone on what you're to do. Call us if you don't have anybody, but don't do this by yourself. I'd like to pray for you now in your homes before we close in worship. My prayer is that this has been challenging, encouraging, uplifting, and all in between, that we could be the church God has called us to be, regardless of the situation in which we find ourselves. So would you bow your heads with me as I pray for us? Lord Jesus, I pray for my brothers and sisters, even though I can't see them, but they can see me. And I pray that today you would grant them all that they need in this very moment, in their homes, that you would provide them with the next steps of what you're calling them to do, and that you are also calling us what you want of us as a church. that we truly could be your church. So we give you this day, knowing that we have no guarantees of tomorrow, and ask in the powerful name of Jesus that your power and your spirit and your grace will be granted. And Lord, I pray for the one that's hurting today, the one that is grieving today, the loss of a loved one, whether it's with COVID or another reason. I pray you would usher your amazing presence into their lives and you'd give them exactly what they need. Help my brothers and sisters to know the difference between your conviction and the condemnation of the enemy. And may they respond to your conviction to be the man and the woman that you called them to be. And I trust you. And I put them into your hands right now. The best hands anybody could be put into. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. And all God's people said, amen.